Together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you will, Lord, have it proclaimed from this pulpit in a way that's pleasing to you, that makes sense to us. Lord, we pray that your word would do what it always does, lead us to more faith and more repentance, Lord, in Christ. Lord, may your word have its way in us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was working through, and this is really kind of a sort of a half, kind of a extension really in our study of the book of Philippians, a little bit of a rabbit trail, but not too much. This sermon kind of comes from a few different places. I had a conversation with a mentor friend of mine, Doug Swaggerty. Actually, Doug and his wife Lois will be in worship with us next Sunday, visiting here. And Doug is my church planting coach, so to speak, advanced, has a lot of experience. We were talking about on the phone the other day, and he was sharing with me that he says that he's on Facebook, and he says all my Facebook friends have two strikes. He says, in other words, anymore he is so tired of hearing about people putting things on Facebook to get people stirred up on both the right and the left, fake news, real news, half fake news, whatever it is. He has probably blocked so many people since the election. If we were honest, if you and I were honest about our Facebook accounts, we would share that's probably true of us too. How much you were just exhausted. Doug told me he's just exhausted. And then he's also concerned about the church as a whole. And then he asked me, have you ever thought about addressing that from the pulpit, Dan? And I thought, I don't want to touch that with a 10-foot pole. I don't like to talk about politics in the pulpit too much. Especially because I don't want us to be considered as a right-wing church. I don't think we'll ever be considered a left-wing church. But it's certainly, I already know that at least one family I know probably felt uncomfortable because they felt like they didn't fit in politically here. Then I read a blog by a man named Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor, a PCA pastor in East Lansing, Michigan, not far from where I was born. He had a wonderful blog called 7 Ways to Do Political Punditry Wrong in a Polarized World. It's on the Gospel Coalition website. I just want to read the introduction to you this morning. He says it's all political all the time. At least that's what it feels like. Whether you voted for Trump or loathe him with every last bit of plasma and every last drop of blood in your body, it seems like the promise of moving past this contentious election season is not going to materialize. Do you remember when we talked about that in November? No doubt your Twitter feed and your Facebook page are as full as ever with political punditry. Much of it well-intentioned, only some of it well-considered. What are we to do as Christians when there is so much we might want to say, and yet we'd like to say it in a way that makes a difference instead of just making noise? He goes on to say he goes over the 7 ways not to do it. We'll talk about some of those ways in just a moment. Really thought, that's interesting. How do we talk about these things as Christians? Being exhausted, being tired of kind of the noise, cutting to the chase. And then I preached last Sunday in Philippians chapter 2 where it says, where Paul calls the Philippians and us to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So I thought, here's my chance. Here's my chance to speak to this topic this morning. How do we do that? I want to talk more about that. How do you shine as lights in the world, or as the NIV uses it, how do we shine as stars in the world? How do we live out our calling to shine, to be salt and light, as Matthew records Jesus' words there? So the big idea for this morning's sermon is pretty simple. It says, by the way we live, Christians are called to point to Christ and his kingdom, especially in times marked by confusion and fear. Especially, I would say, in times marked by confusion and fear. So I'm going to break that down and go over that here this morning. Here's our first point. We ought to live uniquely as gospel people in a crooked and twisted generation. I put that in quotes because first of all, it's true, right? The Bible describes it that way. But secondly, I want to talk more about that. We're supposed to shine like stars. We're supposed to be light in the darkness. We ought to live in contrast to the world around us, to not just simply go along with what's being said or what's being done, but to live as differently. We're to be literally like those when you go camping. And I'm not a big camper, but some of you are. And especially if you get outside the city lights, you notice how bright those night stars are in the darkness. The contrast between the darkness and the light is really stunning. That's how we ought to live compared to the world around us. Back to that Kevin DeYoung's list of seven wrong ways to do political punditry. So these are the kind of the opposite of what he wants us to do, the opposite of these things. Just listen to some of these things he says. Always defend your side no matter what. He goes on to say, if you're in the habit of making your opinions known and you never find yourself out of step with your party or your preferred president, then you likely aren't looking closely enough at the issues, theirs and yours. He goes on to talk about, am I blinded by disgust for the bad guys? Whether that's Fox News or MSNBC or the New York Times or the National Review or Hollywood or Flyover Country or whatever, that I'll defend to the death whatever they seem to be against. Another one, be quick to demonize opponents on the other side. Make no distinction between prudence and principle. Never acknowledge real-world trade-offs. Only speak and write in the highest rhetorical gear. This one's really interesting to me. He says, at some point in the future, you may need the Hitler analogy. Don't waste it on our arcane procedures regarding cloture in the Senate. Not all errors are created equal. Break out the diabolical thesaurus only when the time is right. I mention that because actually on his Facebook page, DeYoung mentions Romans 13, which I'm going to talk about just a moment. Romans 13, 1, which says, respect your leaders, submit to them, pray for them, those kinds of things. And actually, one of the comments in there says, this kind of religion is what kept the Nazis in power in Germany. Isn't that ironic? He actually warned against that, and sure enough, ran the Facebook page. There it is. Last couple things, because I know you'd like to me finish the list. Don't bother reading up on complex issues. Most of our problems plaguing our country or our world will not be solved by 90 seconds of reflection. And then lastly, go public with your thoughts when you're most hurt and most angry. And he mentions James 1:19, which I'll also mention here in a little bit. I think what DeYoung especially is saying is that nuance has been lost in our society. The idea that we can talk about political issues and not have to think that I'm completely right and you're completely wrong. That there's somewhere, sometimes we just have to talk about issues that are, that are complicated. And there's nuance. There's nuance involved. There's detail. It's not enough to be that I'm right and you're wrong. There's nuance involved in almost everything. We're supposed to shine like stars to be light in the darkness. That means we have to be different than the people around us. We have to be willing to be engaged in conversations with people who are different than us and actually take time to listen to them. But especially another thing about this living uniquely as gospel people in a crooked, twisted generation is to be those gospel people. I talked about being crooked and twisted because that is how the generation is described in the Bible, how our world is described. But you know what? You and I know what it means to be crooked and twisted, don't we? We don't describe the world as crooked and twisted around us and then claim that we're somehow holier than thou. If we really believe the gospel, what it says, you and I are crooked and twisted. We've been made straight, if you will. We've been made whole by what Jesus has done for us. We're broken people. So we know what it's like to live in twisted generation because we've contributed to that somehow in our brokenness. That should color our perspective with humility and empathy and compassion. So that when we hear about Black Lives Matter, and we hear that phrase and we think, some of us have heard that phrase over and over again so much that we kind of think, well, what about all lives matter? But there's a unique perspective in the Black community that we don't often admit, well, everyone in this room does not share. There's no Black people in this room, according to, I want to tell the microphone. Two people are listening on the internet.
Welcome.
That's right, absolutely welcome. Thank you for saying that, Rachel. There's a unique perspective that we need to make sure we understand. Our perspective should be colored with humility and empathy and compassion. Because we have been met with compassion and empathy and love because the Son of God has reached out to us and saved us. He's done that for us. We can certainly try and do that with others. We ought to live uniquely as gospel people in a crooked and twisted generation. Here's the second point. We ought to remember the end game and point to Christ and his kingdom. We ought to remember the end game and point to Christ and his kingdom. What is the goal of our lives? What's the goal of our political perspectives? Is it to win elections? Is it to win Twitter wars? Is it to be right? Or is it to seek common good, to look for consensus, to look for places to agree? James 1:19, I mentioned this earlier, says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. as DeYoung says, yes, that's still in the Bible. Be slow, be quick to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger. You see, Facebook and Twitter and social media is exactly the opposite of that. It encourages us to be quick to speak and quick to take offense and be slow to hear other people. We have to be careful how we use social media. I'm not saying you shouldn't use it. By the way, I'm a really lax poster these days, and I do look on the mostly I try to weed through the political stuff to find out what's going on in your lives, as I've befriended many of you, to see what you're up to and what you're doing. Man, you have to weed through a lot of stuff. You know, it's amazing how many times you read someone's post as if they're the first person that ever thought that Trump was not the best president they'd ever met, or that the education labor unions were not perhaps representing children's interests best in education. So whatever side of the thing it is that you're on, it's amazing to me how many people think they're the first people that ever thought about that. Use of social media. Use of news sources that affirm our point of view. If you're only getting your news source from one place, and that place affirms everything that you believe in, you live in a very, very small world. I really encourage you to try to look at different points of view. Try to find conservatives on a liberal station. Find liberals on a conservative station. I think there's maybe one or two of those instances I can think of off the top of my head. Try to find different points of view. Because all this, if we don't, all that kind of thing fuels our self-righteousness. And self-righteousness fuels anger. And anger is a real problem. Then you wind up being just like the people that you oppose. Ultimately, our goal should be not to be right, but it should be to reform institutions, should be to show compassion, to pursue justice, to add to our culture, to make the invisible kingdom of God more visible. We need to remember who we are, and even more importantly, whose we are. And we need to remember that the coming redemption of this world is coming soon, that we pray for and look for the new heavens and the new earth. We don't look for a Republican administration in every state or a Democratic administration in every state. We don't look for the age of for Trumpism to dominate the 21st century or whatever it is that you think you're looking for in politics. We're looking for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and for his return to make all things new. That's what the end game is. And so when we contribute to that, when we make the kingdom of God more visible, that's the strategy we ought to be using as we live today in this turbulent time. And then finally, the last point this morning is we ought to shine with the clarity and hope of the gospel, dissipating fear and confusion. We ought to shine with the clarity and hope of the gospel, dissipating fear and confusion. As I've already talked about, just exhausted by all the fear and confusion and anger these days. About what's right, what's wrong, about what's up and what's not. James, I already quoted James 1:19. The next two verses are also applicable to us. It says, James in verses 20 and 21, says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." What I'm concerned about is that we really don't believe that, at least as a society, because a lot of us are angry. Trump is angry. He's representing a group of Americans that are angry. And then you see counter protests of more angry people that are angry with him. And then many of us look at those protests and we get angry that they're protesting, that there's angry, and then he's angry. And there's anger after anger after anger. It never ends. And we're in an echo chamber in social media that never ends. And dear friends, you and I in the church are the only ones who are going to put a stop to this. Don't add to it. Don't be tempted to be part of that. We need to be meek. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The gospel is not about anger and fear and confusion. It's about joy and hope and clarity. The gospel reminds us that God is in charge, no matter who is president or governor or mayor or whatever. Romans 13:1. Yes, it's still in the Bible. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by him." That means God has brought us President Trump, has brought us Governor Martinez, and has brought us Mayor Barry, and has brought us a Republican Congress, and has brought us a Democratic legislature in the state, and has brought us a Democratic city council. God's hand is somehow behind that. He's doing that somehow in his good providence, for his glory and for our good. Do you believe that, really? Because if you do, that makes a huge difference as to how you look at life. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. Be subject to for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor or supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And Peter said that, and not long after that was martyred by the emperor himself. So if you think, well, I'm going to do that. I'm only going to honor the emperor or whoever's in charge only as much as I agree with him. Well, Peter was martyred for his faith by that very same emperor whom he's calling for us to respect. 1 Timothy 2, last one of these. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and governors and presidents. Actually, that's my interpretation. It just says for kings. And all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The gospel frees us to trust God. It allows us to simultaneously pray for those in authority over us while also calling them to account. I'm not saying we should just roll over and let whatever person that you don't like in authority roll over you. What I'm saying is, as you try to hold them to account, be careful how you do it. And please, as much as you cry out against them, pray for them. I'm telling you, your prayers are going to be 1,000 times more effective in this fight than your protests on social media or your anger. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our governor. We need to pray for our legislature and Congress. We need to pray for them. That's how God moves and God works in our lives together. Again, the big idea is, by the way we live, Christians are called to point to Christ and his kingdom, especially in times marked by confusion and fear. How do we shine like stars in the age of Trump? That's the title of the sermon. I thought about that for a long time. Did I want to put Trump's name in it? And again, I say it because it marks it as kind of dated. But it's not just Trump. It's the whole system that's been spinning out of control for some time. How do we shine like stars in this age, if you want to use that term? I only phrase that I have an old answer for you. We're supposed to live gospel, faithful, Christ-centered lives wherever God places you. In your schools, workplaces, neighborhoods, families, etc. You know what the interesting thing is? That we shine like stars in the age of Trump in the same way we shine in the age of Obama. Or Bush. Or Clinton. Or Eisenhower. Or FDR. Or pick whatever it is that you want to pick. It's the same old answer that the Bible has given for over 2,000 years. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It's a bit of a long passage. This is right before Paul encourages them to submit to the emperor and pray for him. And these are going to be my closing thoughts this morning. I think this, more than anything, is how we encapsulate what it means to live in the age of Trump, / Obama, / whatever. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God grant us the strength and perseverance to so shine like stars in this gospel, in this generation that so needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray as we continue.